I do want to point out, too, that this is Black History Month, and Althea has been choosing beautiful offertory music to commemorate Black History Month with beautiful spirituals. And so thank you, Althea, too, for doing that. So before we get into the second scripture reading, I just want to ask you a couple questions. What if you were the hope of the world? How would you live your life differently, knowing that you have the power to save us? You might laugh and say, oh, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too tired. But maybe you are a late bloomer, or you just haven't realized your calling yet. Think of how old Moses and Abraham were, and how tired they must have been, too, when they started. You might also wonder, what do you mean by save the world? You might be the hope of your little corner of the world, but you also might be the hope that starts a positive ripple effect that starts here in our church, and that spreads out across all of Santa Rosa and beyond. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. And then you might wonder, well, save us from what? By save us, I mean save us from bringing hell to earth. Save us from our own self-destruction. Save our lives and our world so future generations can thrive here. Save us from despair and apathy. So listen for the places in this passage where Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, suggesting some ways for them to be the hope for their new church community and world. This comes from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 9. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, there are three points in this passage that I do want to emphasize today. The first is to be the hope for the world, God's servant, God's field, God's building. We must not be people of the flesh, Paul teaches. We must be above human inclinations. We must not be jealous of one another, quarrel, or be divisive. And Christians have had trouble with this since the beginning of the Reformation. When Martin Luther and John Calvin led the Reformation movement, they had no plan for more than one Protestant church denomination. They thought there would be the Roman Catholic Church, and then there would be the Protestant Church. They underestimated the power in our human inclinations to be stubbornly divisive And that's what formed many Protestant ways of being a Christian. Today, there are about 20,000 different Protestant denominations around the world. Can you believe it? I'm sure that is a huge disappointment to Jesus, who preached oneness and unity, and again, Paul, who preached to not be divided and to not quarrel and split off from each other. Second, God is responsible for our growth and flourishing, even though we like to think that our successes are due to our own hard work only. So how do we acknowledge this with our lives? How do we give God the credit for our personal thriving? And then third, the key to abundant life is to wholeheartedly embrace our role as God's servants, the field that God grows, and the building that God supports with hope. So let's look at the first point. We must be above human inclinations. We must not be jealous of one another, compare ourselves with one another, quarrel, or be divisive. Well, that's no fun, is it? Being critical and divisive is so stimulating and so much more fun and less boring than just being nice all the time. I think that's why People Magazine thrives and why, you know, these soap operas still exist. But God calls us loudly to work against our natural, selfish, instinctual inclinations and to be the opposite way, because in the long run, it makes us healthier and happier. Our country today is being taught to fear and to mistrust people, to be divisive. And that will divide us and make all of us sick. Being compassion and living compassion, being empathetic, understanding one another, is scientifically proven to improve your mental and physical health and your overall well-being. Last week, I took a survey that measured how empathic I am based on answers to 50 questions. And while taking the test, I realized that the test taker is being taught about how to be empathic at the same time that you're taking the test. There were questions like, how easily can you walk in another person's shoes and understand what problems they struggle with? Does it bother you when someone else is being bullied or teased or demeaned? Can you tell when a stranger approaches your group and wants to be included in the conversation? Do you feel upset when you see an animal in pain? That's just some of the questions out of the 50. I was surprised I did not get 100%. So maybe I have more work to do in this area too. If you are interested in taking surveys and tests like this, it's the Noetic Science Institute that has this test on their website because they're doing a lot of research on empathy and health. And I can give it to you if you're interested. So the results did show that I was above the autism range. So that's good news. But even some people with autism can be taught to be more aware of people's emotions and sensitive to social cues. When we were teaching social skills to autistic children on the child psych unit at the University of Iowa, we presented a staff and parent seminar too. And the speaker was an adult, a very high-functioning adult who had lived with the autism challenges all of his life. He told us what it was like to receive social skills training and empathy training. He said it was helpful to learn how to be sensitive to crying, for instance, or to pick up on other signs of distress in people. But he said there were some mistakes made in his training. He said no one told him not to look people in the eye when he was on an elevator. Have you ever noticed? You never look at people in the eye on an elevator. So he couldn't understand why people wouldn't engage with him on elevators. So that taught us, too, mistakes that were being made. New research predicts that the more empathic people we have in the world, the healthier overall our world will be. As a result of many studies showing the beneficial effect of training people in empathy, big businesses and little businesses are now providing seminars to their employees promoting empathy in the work environment. So if you want to know more about empathy training, and especially the kind that they're promoting in businesses, you can go to a website. It's called www.empathystyles.com. And they've split it out into different personality styles of empathy. So our scripture today could say, the seed was planted and watered, but God's empathy training promoted our growth. And that's because Jesus taught empathy in almost everything he did. Secondly, acknowledging God's role in our thriving is a daily life skill. And it starts with prayer. When you connect with God first thing in the morning, and when you connect with God again right before you go to bed, you remind yourself of your dependence on God and God's presence within you and around you. That is why the Muslim prayer practice of stopping whatever they are doing and praying 5 times a day is actually a very healthy practice. In prayer, you remember you are connected to the universal power of God and to all of creation. Even this is true in the Muslim prayer practice called Salat, which means bowing, worshiping, and praying. An estimated 1.5 billion Muslims worldwide perform these prayers daily in the same way, starting at dawn. When a young Muslim graduate from the Georgia Institute of Technology was asked about his faith and his prayer practice, he said, "I can't imagine life without prayer. It reminds you about God throughout your day." He says, "At fixed intervals, no matter how busy you are, all of a sudden you have to take out a few minutes and you're remembering, okay, why am I really here on this earth? And while I was doing whatever I was doing, was I doing it in a manner pleasing to God?" Praying 5 times a day is considered the second most important of Islam's 5 pillars, after professing that there is no other God worthy of worship but our one God. Now, praying together helps Muslims to realize that all humanity is one, and all are equal in the sight of God, who they call Allah. Remembering each day that all humanity is one saves our brain from being imprisoned by divisive thoughts. Albert Einstein said, and he believed that when we consider ourselves separate and alone from each other, we are like in a prison that we must free ourselves from. His quote is, "A human being is a part of the whole, called by us universe, a part limited in time and space. He experiences himself, his thoughts and feelings, as something separated from the rest, a kind of optical delusion of his consciousness. This delusion is a kind of prison for us, restricting us to our own personal desires and to affection for a few persons nearest to us. Our task must be to free ourselves from this prison by widening our circle of compassion to embrace all living creatures and the whole of nature in its beauty." I think he's right. And Rob Bell takes it a step further, and he suggests embracing all living creatures with compassion through empowerment. He said, when we empower others, when we extend grace to others in their oppression, whatever that may look like, we find out about the grace that God has extended to us. In helping save someone else from suffering, in the process, we find ourselves being saved from indifference, from the inertia of inaction, from taking what we have for granted. And the last point, you truly are an ambassador for God in the world. When you identify yourself as a believer in God, your behavior, compassionate attitude, successes, and failures all reflect upon God. You were made in the image of God, and your image reflects out to the world who God is and what you believe in. 2 Corinthians 5:20 really emphasizes this when it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so to be reconciled to God, you need to know God. You need to know the sacred scriptures. Practice them in your own life. Pray. And get to know and understand the beauty all around you, in nature and your neighbors who carry the divine within themselves also. Yet most of us struggle with the idea of being God's servant, God's field, and God's building because many of us feel inadequate or unworthy or powerless. But that is really a lame excuse. And I would even go so far to say it's sinful to not embrace the divine power you have within you to be God's field and God's building in the world. You're shirking your duty when you do not find a way to do that. You must be holding on to your hope for the future. All of you must be, or you wouldn't be here today. You are here today looking for a word of hope that you already possess deep down inside. When people say they don't believe in God, ask them if they have any hope at all for the future. If they say yes, they have a shred of hope, then they are professing faith in God because God is the creator and the author of hope. Only authentic atheists have absolutely no hope in the future. So if you are a true disciple of Jesus, then you carry this eternal hope within you, and it's worth celebrating daily. Sing praises to God, like sing a new song to God, trusting that no matter how bad our world may seem to you, God will find a way, because God keeps promises, and because God is love. There is hope in most everyone, deep down. But when their hope seems to have leaked out, you can give it back to them by being their empathetic brother or sister who is willing to walk alongside them until they can feel that hope that is within them again. Remember Psalm 31 that says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. The key to abundant life is to wholeheartedly embrace our role as God's servants, the field that God grows and the building that God supports by instilling within us resilient hope. But hope is an act of faith. Those who cling to hope are far more resistant to the setbacks in life that will definitely come. During World War II, 25,000 American soldiers were imprisoned. Many of those soldiers died. But some of the soldiers noticed a difference between those most likely to die and those who survived, and they reported this when they left the camps. They realized that once a soldier lost all hope of being released, he would simply choose to die. The soldiers who survived had held on to hope they would be released someday. Robin Reeder, in his work called Holding On to Hope, said, "The prisoners of war who survived talked with each other about the kinds of homes they would someday have or the jobs that they would choose, and even described the kind of person they would marry someday. And some even found ways to study subjects during their time as a prisoner related to the kind of career that they wanted to pursue when they were set free someday." Hope enhances your physical health, too. The American Heart Association cites the work of Susan Everson, who studied people with a high level of despair in comparison with a group of optimistic people, and the people with little hope and much despair were 20% more likely to have hardening of the arteries than the optimistic people. Everson noted that the physical health correlation was the same as comparing someone who is a pack-a-day smoker to a non-smoker. That's a huge difference. You can literally save a person's life with hope. If you teach yourself and others to have empathy, a sense of oneness with all creation, and spread authentic hope in God, then you are the hope of the world. Amen.